Well, friends, good evening. We have read a few verses out of Hebrews chapter 11. And before going back to Philippians chapter 3 and continuing this series about Paul's striving and pressing on towards the prize of the high calling and counting all things but dung so that he may win Christ, I thought we'd just have a look at this little verse here in Hebrews 11:35. Remember, in chapter 6, Paul urges the Hebrews to leave behind the basic elements, not laying again the foundations, but to go forward, full assurance of confidence of faith to the end. And, oops-a-daisy, and it's absolutely wonderful to see in Hebrews 11:35 that women received their dead raised alive. And again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, i.e. being raised, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And it's a wonderful, wonderful verse, isn't it? It gives us the sense that there's a resurrection that's better in quality, in time maybe as well. There's a better priesthood. There's a whole lot of better things in this letter to the Hebrews. But for tonight, we just want to notice that there's a better resurrection that can be obtained. Notice they might obtain. There's no confident assurance that they will obtain this better resurrection. And now I wanted to look just briefly at the first occurrence of this word, or another place where this word occurs, this word obtain. And it comes in Luke chapter 20, verse 35. I'm going over there before we go back to Philippians to have a look at the Lord's response to the Sadducees who were speaking, of course, about the wife under the Levitical law of Levirate polygamy, as you know, the elder brother's obligation. And they were using that to try and test our Lord. And so they had the wife and seven brothers. And they were trying to challenge the concept of resurrection. Now then, so they said to him, "Therefore in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be?" For the seven had her as wife, as if this was going to be a trick question. And answering, Jesus said to them, "The sons of this world marry and are given in marriage. But they who shall be counted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage." Isn't it amazing? The word here is resurrection from the dead. Those who shall be counted worthy to obtain that age and the resurrection from out of the dead. And I wanted to notice that we have the link between Hebrews 11:35 to obtain a better resurrection, and we find the word obtain here in Luke 20:35, and we have counted worthy and obtain that age and the resurrection from the dead. And the word to obtain is to reach a mark, to hit a target. Of course, if you're like me and my bow and arrow, that doesn't always happen. But this is the sense of obtain. There's an object, a goal in view that may or may not be realized. So we have a better resurrection, the use of the word obtain associated with it, and a sense that there are those who will be judged worthy for that resurrection out from the dead. Well now, coming back to Philippians, and this is our little mini-series at the moment, where we are comparing some elements of Philippians and 2 Timothy, and we come back to Philippians chapter 1, and I mentioned, without going into too much revision, that Philippians is an epistle associated with a walk. Remember in chapter 2, when Paul, writing about the Lord's death, even the death of the cross, and speaks about God's exaltation of the Son, highly exalted him, he then goes on to say, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in for you to work out. These are his longed for and his joy and his crown. And he speaks about, earlier in the chapter, about that it was given to them not only on the behalf of Christ to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And suffering, Matthew 16:21, is associated with Christ's death, which in Philippians was an obedience, a demonstration of how far the Savior was prepared to go in his willingness to obey and to be subjected. So in Philippians, suffering is linked with endurance and a walk and a willingness to be obedient unto death. Remember in Philippians, Paul sought their prayers and was in fact pressed between the two. He thought that his end was near. Epaphroditus was indeed concerned because they had heard that he was sick, nigh unto death, do you see? All of these examples in Philippians are about those who labor and who suffer nigh unto death. Well, now, if we're going to talk about death in a context of works, W-O-R-K-S, if we're thinking about death in a context of works, then we might be tempted to think of a resurrection in a context of works as well, especially as we've already seen in Hebrews 11:35, a better resurrection and obtain, and in Luke 20, the Lord speaking about those who are worthy or counted worthy to obtain a resurrection from the dead. You see, dear friends, listeners all, context helps us to understand more deeply, doesn't it? So now, we come to chapter 3 of this great epistle. And Paul is now giving an example of himself. Now, we looked at this last lesson, so we won't focus too much, but we will familiarize ourselves with these essential verses. Picking it up from verse 8, he counted all things to be loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. See this word excellency, something over and above. Remember, when we put into practice the things that we have learned, as Colossians 1, 9 and 10 says, we will also increase in the knowledge of God. Not putting into practice what God teaches us is a stagnant process. Always remember that. So there's this excellency of the knowledge. Yes, and whose sake I have suffered the loss of all things, see that word suffering in there, and count them so that I may win Christ. Dung! Win! Oh yes, we have to put all things in their right perspective, don't we? Now verse 9, as I suggested last time, certainly was scope for considering the righteousness that comes by faith when we believe into Christ. But there's also a consideration, remember we went to James, and James spoke about the perfecting of Abraham's faith when he offered up Isaac, Genesis 22, and he was made righteous by his works. Faith without works is dead. And there's a righteousness that we see that is obtained through a worthy walk, an application of truth, a passage through trial, which is what Christ did, no doubt. You see, he endured and obtained perfection on that cross, didn't he? Read Hebrews chapter 5. We're not talking about sinlessness, of course, when we talk about our Lord, but it's maturity and perfection, a goal being reached. That's the point, isn't it? Just amazing. So there's a righteousness in verse 9, which may well be a righteousness by faithfulness. Now in verse 10, that Paul might know him, Well, we've suggested he's known Christ for a long, long time since that Damascus Road experience. But you can change the word "and" in verse 10 to "even, that I may know him, even the power of his resurrection." Notice, resurrection comes first. The fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. So the knowledge, notice excellency of knowledge in verse 8. Here comes knowledge again. And the knowledge here is even the power of his resurrection. That's what Paul wanted to know. And this resurrection of Christ is linked with a fellowship of sufferings. A fellowship of sufferings. To have communion with those sufferings. Being made conformable unto his death. Conformable. It's just an amazing word. A word that means to have the same form, the same shape, to be like it. And tonight we're going to look at the Savior's death and his resurrection. Because remember, it wasn't just death in Philippians chapter 2. It was the fact that he endured obediently that death, even the death of the cross. That's the association here. A worthy, obedient walk, fulfilling the Father's will. Not just to dying. Christ could have died gloriously with thousands of angels and fanfare, and still would have borne our sin and sins. He still would have been the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But his death was a death of humility. That's how far he was prepared to humble himself. The mind of Christ Jesus is what Timothy's about. Having this humility of walk and the death that is associated with that humility of mind. Now, if it's the death that Paul wanted to be like, that he wanted that likeness of death, it has to do with sufferings. Because what? At the beginning of verse 10, he wanted to know him, even the power of his resurrection. Now in verse 11, he goes on to say, if by any means, you see how if by any means fits in a context of walking? Walking worthy of our calling, friends, is something that each and every one of us, by the strengthening of the Holy Spirit, will undertake, determined by that faith and dedication. Touching the tape, friends, in a race is never a given. It's not a surety, is it? And so here we have the Apostle Paul counting all but loss to know Christ, to win him, and to attain something, a resurrection of the dead, if by any means possible, which is very interesting when we come to look at the word "if by any means." But to make sure that we understand that this resurrection and this context of a practical outworking of faith is not the resurrection that we all have because we've believed into Christ, Paul goes on to say in verse 12, not as though I had already attained. Oh my goodness. He was counting things but dung. He wants to win Christ. And he writes quite plainly, not as though I had already attained what? The resurrection of the dead. That's what he's writing about. Remember, this is the apostle who had already written 1 Corinthians 15. This mortal must put on immortality. 2 Corinthians 5, a house not made with hands, that he was wanting to put on. Those are the things that were a certainty, a surety. 1 Corinthians 15, as by man came death, so by man came the resurrection of the dead. Adam, as in Adam, all die. So in Christ all shall be made alive. This is written after that. Oh no, not as though I had already attained this resurrection of the dead. And now when we think of a better resurrection of Hebrews 11:35, now as we think of the Saviour's words in Luke 20, they that are counted worthy to obtain something. Now we begin to realise, don't we, friends, that there is a resurrection that is indeed better. And this resurrection of Philippians 3 is one that can or cannot be attained. This is not a resurrection that we have by faith. Now, what I would like to have a look at briefly is the word "if by any means." If by any means I might attain. Oh, verse 14, I will put that in, verse 14, just to show that we're in the right context here. Verse 14 of Philippians 3, I press toward or according to the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Isn't it amazing that in verse 8 we have win? In verse 8, win. In verse 14 we have prize. And in the middle we have Paul saying that he wanted to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Now I'm suggesting to you, friends, that this resurrection has to do with winning Christ and the prize. And I don't think I'm out of any step or misorder or bad exegesis. Wouldn't you agree? We have win on the top of the verse, the passage. We have prize at the bottom of it. And we have Paul striving to attain to the resurrection of the dead. Now, if by any means, it's very, very interesting. If by any means, let's focus on if by any means, even in English, that should be any means, if by any means, I'm afraid that is just so simple and plain, it tells us quite frankly that this is not a given. But to make sure that we are aware of this, and I don't want to spend too much time, I rarely do look at Greek words, as you know, but isn't it wonderful that the Greek word is I for if and P-O-S how? iPos. It's like iPod nearly. But you know, I could nearly say a pos. I could put pos and then put it's a possibility and just play on the Greek word and the English, couldn't I? Just for a bit of humour. But it might help you to remember if by any means is a possibility by using that literal translation there. Transliteration rather. Now, if by any means. It's very interesting, but we're going to look at it in Acts chapter 27, verse 12. Now, Acts 27, as you know, they're on the sea and they're heading across, having determined to be in Rome, but they had made a decision to sail. Because the port, not being fit to winter in, the most of them advised to set sail from there if by any means they might be able to get to Phoenix to winter, which is a port off Crete, looking toward the southwest and northwest. If by any means is exactly the same, words as in Philippians chapter 3 verse 11, and you know as well as I did that they did not attain to Phoenix. They never made it there, but they were going to try by all means possible to reach that port. So again, IPOS is a possibility. Now, the word, coming back to Philippians chapter 3, in verse 11, Paul says, if by any means I might attain. And the word attain, won't spend too long on this, but the word attain means to meet or arrive at something. To meet or arrive at something. And in Acts 16, you have this word in verse 1. And he came. And that's the word translated attain in verse 11. And he came to Derbe and Lystra. If by any means I might come to the resurrection of the dead, if you like. Interesting, isn't it? That's a reference there. But hey, all I had to do was go to Acts chapter 27. We've just left it. And look at verse 12 and find that it also occurs there. And here's how they translate it. I see that folks are having problems with the audio tonight. I hope this is... I have to keep going, as you know. Here's verse 12 again. And the port not being fit to winter in, the most of them advised to set sail from there, if by any means they might be able to get to Phoenix. They might be able to come to Phoenix. Again, remember, it was never achieved. It's a possibility, but not a certainty. And there's that word attain, or to come to, means to, and translated in my version here, to get to. Now I think we have, without a doubt, the real sense of Philippians 3, verse 11. If by any means I might come to or get to the resurrection of the dead. Now, what's very, very interesting here, in this context of winning and a prize and striving to get this particular resurrection, is the fact that this resurrection is a compound. The word for resurrection is anastasis, and in front of it is the preposition ex. Ex anastasis. That means out of. It's a preposition, and it's combined only here in this place. Now, there are some expositors who feel that really doesn't mean a lot and it's just a resurrection. And of course, those who believe that you're saved by maintaining good works, well, naturally, it fits their particular point of view. But here for us, we're looking at a context of winning and a prize, and so we're noticing and going to take note that this means a resurrection out from the dead, if you will. An out-resurrection indeed, or a resurrection out from the dead. This is the resurrection that Paul wanted, the power of this resurrection is what he wanted to know. Now, I asked you last lesson, remember, to consider Mark chapter 9. And I want to go to Mark chapter 9 and see if I can emphasize something here. In verse 1, it's fascinating, we have a wonderful context here. And he said to them, truly I say to you, that there are some who of those who stand here who shall not taste of death until they see the kingdom of God come with power. So we have the kingdom of God, the reign of Christ on the earth. But nevertheless, we have the kingdom of God coming with power. Remember, in these and other verses, I believe there's a small conditional article. There are some of those who stand here who may not taste of death. But that's not our point for the moment, so we move on to the next verse. And after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up to a high mountain, apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. So I want you to notice that we're on a mountain. I want you to notice that we're talking about the kingdom of God with power. And we're going, and we have the Lord being glorified, if you will, transfigured before them. Verse 3, and his clothing became shiny, exceedingly white as snow, such as no soap or full-on earth could whiten them. In other words, whiter than any white possible. and Elijah and Moses with Moses were seen by them, and they were talking with Jesus, of course, the law and the prophets. Pointing to the fact that the law and the prophets, of course, are all pointed to this great messianic reign of the Son of God. So we have the transfiguration, we have the kingdom coming in power, and we have this glorification, this anticipation of the Saviour and this coming great kingdom on the earth. So here's our context. Now Peter, of course, answered and said to the Lord, Teacher, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now, a tabernacle, of course, has been abundantly integral, part of the unfolding of Israel's typical salvation. They marched in at trumpets with a tabernacle. So Peter's linking things together here, more than likely. Tabernacle, the Feast of Tabernacles. That's the kingdom in glorious provision. Verse 6, for they did not know what to say, for they were very much afraid. Nevertheless, tabernacles is also interesting in this context. So we have a mountain, we have transfiguration, and those of you who are familiar with the Lord's coming in power, as found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Exodus 19, Matthew 24, and the book of Revelation chapter 1, you will see the word cloud jumping out. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them. And a voice. Oh my, a cloud and a voice. Oh yes, that certainly does remind us of the Lord's coming with power, doesn't it? And this voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. And let me tell you something, friends. When that kingdom comes with power, the world is going to hear the voice of the beloved Son. No more gentle Jesus, meek and mild, a smoking flax he will not quench. This is power. And suddenly, looking around, they did not see anyone anymore except Jesus alone with themselves. Now here's something interesting, friends. Verse 9. And as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one of these things that they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Now we have the Son of Man rising from the dead in a context of power and glory. And this is what I'm hoping you will see. Here is the Lord's resurrection and the coming of the kingdom in power and glory. A resurrection that is associated with power and glory. And not just any ordinary resurrection, but a resurrection associated with power and glory. This is the context, isn't it? Verse 10. And they kept that saying within themselves, debating with one another what the rising from the dead is. Now, friends, this is very, very important, what the rising from the dead is. I must follow my notes, by the way. Now, let's get something straight here. The Old Testament prophets spoke about the resurrection of the dead. You can look at Isaiah 25 verse 8, Isaiah 26 19, Hosea chapter 13, Daniel chapter 12, Psalm 49 14 to 15. Friends, there was a typical resurrection at trumpets in Joshua chapter 6 when rocks were carried across the Jordan. So that in John chapter 11, you know, the Lord comes to his friend Lazarus, and in verse 23, the Lord said to Martha, your brother shall rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Martha knew something, didn't she? Martha knew something. In John chapter 5, the Lord had said in verse 28 and 29 the following: "The hour is coming in which all who are in the graves shall hear his voice." Yes, friends, we've never heard his voice. But praise the Lord, friends, this is a fundamental. There'll be a moment when we will hear his voice, and it's going to be on that day when we are called forth from the sleep in the dust of the earth. Going to hear his voice. And you know, I believe something, that we're going to recognize it straight away. But I'm being a speculator, aren't I? But I want you to look at the next verse. "And shall come forth those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have practiced evil to the resurrection of condemnation or judgment." Oh, even here we have works determining whether there will be a better resurrection for some. Isn't that important? Isn't it wonderful? John chapter 6, very briefly, and there are many other references that you could pursue, verse 39 and 40. "And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes on him should have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." This didn't create any consternation among the disciples. This did not create any consternation among the disciples. But when we come back to Mark, they certainly questioned what the rising from the dead should mean. Here it is again, verse 10. "They discussed among themselves." They weren't arguing about it, friends. They were seeking an explanation. "They discussed among themselves." Now then, I didn't copy Mark 9 and put it in, did I? And I wanted to. Do you see, friends, what's important here is that the preposition ex or out from is what is in here. You see, the Lord didn't say to them, "Keep this saying until the resurrection of the dead." You see, that's not what the Lord spoke about. He didn't speak about the resurrection of the dead. He spoke about the resurrection of the Son of Man from the dead. And that was the part that had them. They knew about the resurrection of the dead in the last days, but he was talking about the resurrection of or from the dead. Now, I want you also to acknowledge that, yes, when the Lord spoke to them about his suffering and his death and his resurrection on the third day, they didn't understand it. But here, they are questioning the resurrection from the dead. Certain things were withheld from them. But here they knew about resurrection, and it's the resurrection from the dead which they were really discussing among themselves. Now, I'm not going to jump out of Mark 9 just yet, because, "And they asked him, saying," as they discussed his resurrection from the dead, "Why do the scribes say that Elijah must first come?" Come first before what, people? Come first before what? Let's not write these disciples off as not having any concept at all. He's just been transfigured. He just told them that some may not taste of death until they see the kingdom of God coming in power and glory and a voice from heaven. And so they think, oh, Elijah. And of course the Lord says Elijah truly does come first and restores all things. And how it is written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be despised. That's in verse 12. Do you see? All the context, the resurrection out from the dead of the Lord, is in a context of glory. That's the emphasis I want to make tonight. But I say to you, Elijah has indeed come, John the Baptist. Had they received him, would have been Elijah. Now then, our Lord then was risen out from the dead. Out from the dead. And when I go back to Luke chapter 20, and I find that verse that I wanted, that I was sharing you with you out of verse 35, do you know what? It's really fascinating. But in this verse, notice the Lord had said to the Sadducees that they who shall be counted worthy to obtain, hit the target, a goal in view, that age and the resurrection from the dead. Do you know that the resurrection from the dead contains the same preposition that is compounded with resurrection in Philippians 3, verse 11? Do you see those who are counted worthy to obtain a resurrection out from the dead? And the dead, in this case, is not those who don't have life. The Lord Jesus was resurrected out from many saints who will be resurrected at the last day. Martha's statement proves it. So the resurrection out from the dead, the resurrection out from among the dead, isn't the dead that don't have life. It's the dead who will be raised at a later point. Do you see the resurrection from the dead is what Paul was striving to attain, a resurrection that was earlier. Now, I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians 15 and point out about the Savior's resurrection. And I was here earlier from memory, but we now come to verse 20. But now Christ has risen from the dead and has become the first fruit of those who slept. He's that foretaste of the harvest, correct? The first fruits of the feast of unleavened bread, when the priest waved that first fruit sheath offering in the temple or the tabernacle. And of course, he's holding in his hand that barley, believe it to be barley, the spring crop, and the rest of the barley still in the ground. No pun intended, but you know what we're talking about, don't you? Here's this early grain, the rest of the crop, the majority of the crop, 99.9% of the crop, is still growing. It hasn't reached its maturity, has it? But Christ is the first fruit. Verse 21, for since death is through man, the resurrection of the dead, oh, do you notice? The resurrection of the dead. Do you see? The resurrection of the dead. There is no out of in that verse 21. There's no X in that verse. Oh, the resurrection of the dead also is through a man. And of course the disciples knew about the resurrection of the dead. They didn't know what Christ was meaning when he said, when the Son of Man is risen from the dead. So we come back to 1 Corinthians, for as in Adam all die, verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 15, even so, in Christ, all will be made alive, but each in his own order. Ah, there is a time, isn't there? Do you see, brethren? There's a time. Each in his own order, Christ the first fruit, and afterward they who are Christ's at his coming. So there, without saying that the out resurrection of Paul that Paul sought in Philippians 3 was the resurrection at Christ's coming, all I wanted to point from 1 Corinthians 15 is that there's an order of resurrection, and Christ is the first fruit. Now, this word for first fruit, I really want to share with you. The word first fruit is Apache. It's really like nearly like Apache, if you can remember the American Indians. you can say Apache, but this word is APA, I better get it right, APARCHE, and it's aparche, the first fruit. That's the word for Christ, the first fruit. Now, do you see what Paul was wanting to know? Let's go back to Philippians chapter 3. Are you getting the picture now as to what Paul was striving to attain? He strove, he wanted to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. What was Christ's resurrection, everybody? Ah, it was a resurrection. Do you see? It was a resurrection from other dead children of God. That's the resurrection that Paul wanted to know. That's the power of that resurrection, rather, he wanted to know. That's why he wanted to have that fellowship, that communion with his sufferings. That's why he wanted to be made like his death. Paul didn't want to be made. Paul was willing to die, but he wanted to be made conformable or like Christ's death, which was a death of obedient endurance. The ultimate perfection, the ultimate walk, a death of subjective and willing and from the heart obedience. That's the death Paul wanted, because there was a resurrection from the dead associated with that type of death. Now, I'm not saying that we all have to die like our Savior in humility, ignominy, and shame. But no, Epaphroditus was willing to keep going, wasn't he? He wanted to work on, walk worthy, keep going, touch the tape. We've got a sense of a race, haven't we? And a soldier and a farmer in 2 Timothy 2. Do you see? That's the attitude. That's the mind of Christ. That's what we want in our service, friends. We do not give up, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what our financial condition, position, no matter the criticism, no matter the condemnation. We want to keep going. There's a prize in view. And the prize is reached, I believe, through this resurrection from the dead. And in this context, who are the dead? It may well be not just dead children of God, but it may be out, and I'm going to put it in, out from among the dead members of the church, which is his body. Something to think about. Now, that's what Paul wanted. If by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead, he comes down further, not as though I had already attained. Do you know this word for attain in verse 12 is not the same word as attain in verse 11? Now, I have got to find this because it's important. So give me a moment till I scratch around and look at my penciled notes and find the word attain here. Now, the word in verse, attain in verse 11 is to meet, as we have said, and arrive at something, to come to the resurrection from the dead. The word attained in verse 12 is, wait for it, to receive it. Isn't that interesting? Do a word study. I haven't arrived at the resurrection, says Paul, from the dead. If by any means, and he goes on to say in verse 12, not as though I had already received it. Something to attain and something that can be received. Who will be giving it to Paul, do you think? Who will be giving it so that we might receive it, do you think? A sense of something through works that can be attained or arrived at, and something that can be received. Isn't this wonderful? How he has different words there, and something exciting for you to consider. A few minutes left. A few minutes left. My brothers, I do not count myself to have taken possession. All received and taken possession. What of? Of the prize of winning Christ the out-resurrection. That's the context, friends. But one thing I do, forgetting the things behind and reaching forward to the things before. Come on, friends, let's not spend our lives going through the would-haves, should-haves, and could-haves. No more of this, oh, I look what I did there, I stumbled there. We're walking, we're on our feet, and we're going forward. No more of that in this room. No more of that with the brethren here. We're to encourage one another to be like Paul. Verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize. None of this is easy, is it? None of this is easy. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be of this mind. And the mind is that there is a winning of Christ and a prize and a resurrection from the dead, and that's the mind that was in Christ Jesus to endure and to be glorified. On the mount, a resurrection from the dead to glory. That's what you and I are wanting. Now I'm going to to 2 Timothy, and I'm going to spend a little time now in this to conclude this little series, which of course is designed just to inspire you. There are plenty of audios and the Prize of the High Calling by Mr. Welch on our website. I want you to make this your own. But I have this wonderful, joyous conviction that there's something wonderful in view. We don't serve the Lord for naught, friends. We don't suffer for nothing. We have something more than just the resurrection of the dead in view. We have a resurrection from the dead. 2 Timothy 2:1. Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, oh, a worthy walk has to be in harmony with the teaching of the Apostle Paul, who in chapter 1 was the prisoner of Christ Jesus, who had a testimony of the Lord, who had a calling before age times, you see, a good deposit. Marvelous stuff, isn't it? So those things we are to treasure and hold. They govern our walk. And as a soldier in those things, endure hardness. As a good soldier of Jesus Christ, no one who wars tangles with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who chose him to be a soldier. Isn't that wonderful? Please him who chose him to be a soldier. So we've got to stay out of entanglement. It doesn't say that we don't have to face the affairs of this life. That's impossible. We are in the world, but we are apart from the world. We're a part of the world, but we're apart from it, and it's the tangling which is the emphasis here. Verse 5. And also, if anyone competes, he is not crowned unless he competes lawfully. Oh, I see. Winning Christ in Philippians 3, a prize in Philippians 3, an out-resurrection in Philippians 3. I wonder if there's a resurrection in this context of being a soldier and an athlete. He's not crowned unless he completes lawfully. And it is right for the laboring farmer to partake first of the fruits. Yes, he can have that first bite of the piece of corn, can't he? Consider what I say. Are you considering what Paul is saying? And the Lord will give you understanding in all things. I won't give you understanding. He will in the matter of this pleasing, crowning, and first partaker of the fruits, walk and race that we have before us. Now, what does he want us to do? Verse 8. Wait a minute, everybody. Look for the phrase here. Don't miss it. consider what I say. The Lord will give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was what? What was Christ? What is Paul wanting us to remember? That he was raised X. Do you see that? He was raised from the dead. Oh, Paul didn't want us to remember about a resurrection of the dead. He wanted us to remember that Christ was raised from, out from the dead. The very preposition which had the disciples wondering and discussing among themselves what the resurrection from the dead might mean or what it is. But you see, I believe the Lord is giving each and every one of us this understanding, don't you? Now, coming back just down this verse for a couple more minutes, please just bear with me. In which I suffer ill as an evildoer, even to bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Paul is a prisoner for the word of God. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, or the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I think the word also there tells us that Paul has touched the tape and reached the end, and the crown of righteousness in chapter 4 is his, because he's kept the faith and finished the course. Finished the course. Amazing, isn't it? Salvation in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Oh, did you get the point again? Resurrection from the dead in Mark chapter 9 was in a context of the kingdom coming in power and glory. Christ exalted in Philippians chapter 2 with his out-resurrection. And you think there might be an out-resurrection for us to eternal glory, and you think it's worth giving up? Is it worth giving up? This walk, this witness, this testimony, this abuse and criticism and prejudicial attitude from our fellow Christians, not on your lily, friends. And I make no pun for Nanny Nell, who's with us for the first time tonight. It's just an Australian expression. For faithful is the word, 2 Timothy 2:11. If we died with him, do you see? We shall live with him. If we suffer, we shall reign with him. Now, reigning with him, winning a prize, a crown, an out-resurrection. So let's go back to the farmer. Do you know, in this context of the possibility through suffering, enduring, and finishing the tape, there's the chance not only to live with him, but to reign with him. And in this context, do you know what? Christ was out-resurrected to glory. He will reign. He's been exalted in the above heavens. See, reign. And see, do you see the farmer? Look again, friends. The farmer. I used to wonder, why does Paul use the farmer? Ah, partake first, do you see, of the fruits. Now, is that amazing or not? Do you see something? Do you begin to get a sense of Philippians chapter 3? I want to show you the words here. First partaker, and its word protos, and fruit is karpos. These are not the first fruit that Christ alone is, correct? But it's very similar, isn't it? Very, very similar. And immediately after Paul speaks about the farmer to partake of the fruit first, guess where Paul goes? Remember that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Do you see? Oh, the scripture just didn't come together, friends, haphazardly. Oh, no, no, no. The resurrection of Christ from the dead was to glory. The laboring farmer has words applied to him, first partaker of the fruits. It's not first fruits, but it's very, very close in a context of not only living with Christ, but reigning with him. And we conclude with Philippians 3. Here it comes again, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, do you see? And the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death of obedience, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection from the dead. The very similar, the same type of resurrection that our Savior enjoyed. And our Savior was resurrected to power and glory. In this context, we have winning and a prize and a crown and reigning with Christ. And may the Lord give you understanding as you look at these things and consider as a true Berean if they are indeed so. Don't take it from me. Search and see. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this privilege tonight of being together around your word. We bless you. We praise you for it. We praise you for the depths of it, the riches of it. And Father, if this audio has been totally wrong, it's been exciting, and we know that there is a truth in that. We never serve you for nothing. There is a reward, Father. There is a prize. And we will support each other and love each other, helping each other to touch that tape and, Father, attain, like Paul ultimately did, and receive this resurrection, this better resurrection from the dead. And to you be the praise and glory through Christ our Lord. Amen.